A little passage again. A number of years ago, I was trying to explain the gospel to a bunch of teenagers on the street, and there was a 15-year-old girl amongst them, and I remember saying to her, "Have you ever liked a boy?" "Oh," she said, there's a boy in school a year older than me," she said. "Oh, I fancied him for years," she said. "He's drop-dead gorgeous." And I said to her, "Imagine that, you know, you've spoken to him." She said, "He doesn't even know I exist." And I said, "Imagine that actually he has sent you letters for years telling you that he really loves you, and that you've never bothered to even open them and read them. And then when you're old and grey," I said, "somebody prompts you just to read one of them, and you discover that he's loved you all those years. How would you feel?" And she said, "Oh, I'd be gutted." And I said, "Well, you know, Jesus loves you. And he has sent 66 books of love letters in the Bible, and you've never bothered to read any of them. He loves you." Now, let me just pause and ask you, have you responded to the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God? Here's the same story. Rich Rupert, as I call him, dressing in purple. So in those days, only the very, very, very wealthy could afford the purple dye. So here's a chap, not just who's rich, but he wants everybody to know he's rich. He dresses in an ostentatious fashion. He wants people to know he's very wealthy. And we know the situation. He's ended up in Hades. He's in torment. He's in agony. And now he wants to send Lazarus back from the dead, because he's got five brothers. We realized last week that he cares. He cares. He cares about himself, the pain he's in, and he cares about his five brothers. He don't want them to end up like he is. So he begs. Again, the irony of the situation. In his life, he was chauffeured down the drive, and there was Lazarus begging. Now it's the other way around. He's begging. He's begging Father Abraham, Father of the faithful, do a miracle for my brothers. Do a miracle. Warn them, so that they don't end up where I am, because they are trundling towards torment, and I want them warned. And Abraham's answer is brief. They got Moses and the prophets. They got the word of God written down. They got Moses and the prophets. Father Abraham, he says. So they're obviously Jews. They know about the law. They've got the books of the Bible, the Old Testament. They have the letters from the God who loves them, but they haven't read them. Or if they've read them, they haven't listened. It's possible to hear and not listen, isn't it? Some of you do it every week. You hear the words, but you're not listening. And here are these people, the five brothers. They've obviously heard, but they haven't listened. "No," says Rich Rupert, "but if God did a miracle, though, send somebody back from the grave, if somebody was raised, then they'll hear and repent." And Abraham's reply is very sad. "If they won't take any notice of what's written, they won't take any notice of what God does. If you don't listen to what God says, then what God does is meaningless." Miracles are not enough. My title is Wonders Won't Work. Wonders won't work. Miracles. If somebody is not listening to the truth about God, inspired by the Spirit of God, then wonders won't work. It's that simple. It's awful, but it's that simple. When we were in another church, we had a photocopier in our bedroom. Not a very attractive proposition, I know. And I remember one day ordering the stuff, you know, that you have to renew to do the copying. Toner is called. And I read the box for the first time. "Warning, do not eat toner." Well, I wasn't really thinking of eating it, I got to be honest. And I thought, would anybody be so dull as to eat the contents of the photocopier toner? And then, a couple of weeks later, I was down at the beach, because it was a lovely summer's day, and there was a car parked in the sunshine, and he put one of these cardboard shields, windscreen things across, you know, to keep his car cool. And this huge, brightly coloured blue thing, covering the whole windscreen, it said on the outside, "Warning, do not drive with this in place." I think, would anybody be so dull? Would anybody be that stupid as to eat toner or drive with a big cardboard thing covering the windscreen? But actually, millions of people are more stupid than that. because we ignore God's warnings. Every funeral is a warning, mind. Every funeral. I was thinking as we were in the funeral on Friday, we sang Abide With Me. When I was a kid, they sang that at every cup final, Abide With Me. The words, you know, if people are listening to the words, every time you see a grey hair, or every time you lose hair, or every time you see a wrinkle, the warnings, we're not here forever, are we? Death is coming. Every time you look at the date, it's 2,000 years since something happened. Something remarkable. So remarkable it's on the coin, every coin. You know, people like you agree, you nod in agreement. But do you trust Jesus Christ, though? He told this story. Ted Turner was the big executive of CNN in America for years. He was married to Jane Fonda one time. And he said this. He'd heard the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. He'd heard it. And he said, look, he said, I've had a few girls and a few drinks in my life. If that means hell, then so be it. But the thing is, girls and drinks don't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is taking no notice of God. That's why people end up in hell. It's not because your sins are so bad that God can't forgive. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. What was sending Ted Turner to hell was the fact that he was ignoring Christ, neglecting God. He actually said, I don't need anybody to die for me. Well, he does need somebody to die for him. And you do, and I do. Remember a man telling me years ago, I call him Jim, when he was about 20, his younger sister was seriously ill. The blue light came, and he followed the ambulance all the way to the hospital. And he said, for the first time in his life, he was begging God to do something, do a miracle, God. You know, I don't want her to die. And if you do that, God, I'll be in church and I'll trust you and I'll love you and I'll serve you or whatever. And he said, and God did the miracle. But he didn't do anything to me, he said. Didn't have any effect at all. Wonders won't work, you see. That's why Abraham mentions Moses and the prophets here. You just think of Mount Sinai, that you know the story more or less, I suppose most of you. Moses there, marvelous miracles. Whole of Pharaoh's army wiped out, the Red Sea parted, manna and quail. Its effect on the people, minimal. They moaned and groaned. Wonders won't work unless you're prepared to say, Almighty God, I believe you. I trust you. I know a mother, single mother. Well, I remember I was a young Christian at the time. She was desperate for a job. She had kids to look after, no man, absolutely desperate. She went for an interview. She tried for loads of jobs, couldn't get an interview. She said on the way to the interview, she stopped, she went into a public toilet. She got down on her knees in the public toilet and she begged God to give her the job. She begged. She got the job. I spoke to her afterwards, after she'd got the job. Delighted, but no mention of God. Didn't get a mention. Think of people on the hill, a couple year. I know some of you will remember them. I visited him, big tough guy. His wife was very, very ill in hospital in Morriston in the intensive care. He'd been told by the specialist, look, nobody's ever gone home with what she's got. And I sat with him in his kitchen. I said, do you understand what that means? Do you realize what the specialist is saying to you? Yes. I said, well, I'm going to pray now. And he sobbed, big lump of a fella, and he sobbed. And I said, I tell you what, we've got a meeting in church tonight. We're going to pray. And I prayed. He cried. We prayed in the back room there. I visited him maybe 4 or 5 days later. In between, I'd gone in to see her, and she was in a terrible state. I visited him, and he said, hey, great news. She's coming home tomorrow. Coming home, I said. Yeah, coming home. Oh, she's a fighter. Hang on, I said. Do you remember what happened in his kitchen? Oh, yeah, but she's always been... No, I said, no, God has done a miracle, man. Effect, minimal. Some of you will remember a guy who used to sit in the corner there who loved the Lord. When he was dying in Tyolwyn, and his unconverted, his non-Christian daughter was sitting there, and he was dying gloriously. And I remember talking to her and saying, see what's happening here. Oh, Dad's faith is tremendous. I said, no, but you can have this mind. Oh, I know, she said, it's tremendous. Yeah, it is tremendous. And she said, oh, I'll be in church. She never came once. Not once. Wonders do not work. Abraham's reply in the parable Jesus tells. They got Moses, the prophets. That means they got Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel. And they don't need another miracle. They don't need a supernatural event like Lazarus climbing out of the grave and going back. They don't need that. They have the evidence of people like Lazarus. The evidence of people like some of you, if you like, whose lives have been turned around, changed by Jesus Christ. Lazarus heard and responded. Rich Rupert heard, didn't respond. And his brothers heard, didn't respond. See, wonders, they impress people for a while. But that's it. They impress people for a while. But only by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins is a person saved. There's a craze at the moment to take selfies, isn't there? And according to the paper I read last week, an increasingly popular craze to take selfies in dangerous places, where you're on the edge of a cliff kind of thing, and you just got your head and then there's like a 1,000-foot drop or whatever. I saw that a student actually drowned last week. Imagine Kelly. She's on right on the edge of a cliff in Dorset. She's taking a selfie and she slips. And she falls about 20 feet. She grabs all this little shrub and there's 80-foot drop onto the rocks. The air ambulance type people are alerted. Some fella comes, he's lowered on a winch. He comes alongside her and he says to her, do you trust me, Kelly? Do you trust me? And she says, yes. And he says, right, two things now then. Grab hold of me, let go of the shrub. Let go of the bush, grab hold of me. You've got to have both things. No point in grabbing hold of him and not leaving go. And the same thing to be a Christian, you've got to repent and believe. You've got to turn and trust. There's no half. You can't go half. Can't be half converted or half saved. Have you done that though? Think of all those mornings with Rich Rupert as he swept down his drive, the wordless revelation of the glory of God. The sun rose in the east again. Well, well, it set in the west again. All those occasions when God had tried to contact him through his conscience to show him that what he said wasn't good enough, what he did wasn't good enough, that he failed to be what he should have been. And all those attempts by God via his conscience were suffocated by Rupert. Are you doing the same thing? There are people these days that they're amazingly clever at avoiding their conscience. I'm not going to think about it. I don't have negativity. We live in an age in our country where the brightest and the best who lead don't do guilt. That's what they say. They don't do guilt. They don't feel bad when they lie and get things wrong. But God does guilt eternally. God is interested in guilt. Listen to King David in the Old Testament. You haven't sinned as badly as this fella, right? There are people who say, oh, dear me, my sin is too bad. Listen to this guy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you only, have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Wash me, create in me a pure heart, O God. You're guilty. We're all guilty, man. Can you pray something like that? Wash me, but not just wash me. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Do something. Change me. I know a preacher who was taking a funeral in his church, Susie's funeral. What was remarkable about that event was that Susie had booked that date in that church 11 months earlier. It was her wedding day. She was 26 and she died, and instead of the church being booked for the wedding, it was her own funeral. Now, she didn't expect it 11 months earlier. Nobody did. Are you ready? We don't know, do we? Rich Rupert realizes it's much too late. He can't do anything about it. And if, you know, if we reject God's warnings, there is no miracle that can convince us. You know, are there things now that you feel guilty about? Are there things you ought to feel guilty about? You can be forgiven those things, all that, for Jesus' sake. You've all heard now. You don't need another miracle. You don't need to hear it again, in a sense. What have you done with what you've heard? Amen. Well, let's sing. Can you sing the My? You know, I will sing of My Redeemer and His wondrous love.